And they're looking at Psalm 1, but I think that you're going to look at maybe the book of John coming up in just a few weeks. And that's something I would interest, I think you ought to be interested in. Starts promptly at 10 a.m. and ends promptly at 10:45 a.m. on usually Thursdays. Wednesday night, let me piggyback on what Pastor Ralph said. We're trying to put some new life in Wednesday nights. And in addition to the CR groups meeting, Pastor Pike has an adult class in here. Sister Pike has you still have the class for the ladies, and she does a great job, and it's good to see all the ladies going into that first room there on the left. And thank you for the time that it takes to teach those classes. So there's seven different classes, and then David and Rhonda Jefellers, who have taught the children for many years on Wednesday night, have stepped back a bit. They have given us a lot, and they're moving into a little different season of their life right now. In their place, starting this Wednesday, Tom and Sue Steele are going to take that class. They're over here. Tom, Sue, wave. They're sitting beside to Renee. Wonderful people, wonderful people. They're new to this body, probably, I don't know, 8, 9 months. Finally sold their house in Chicago. They'd been going back and forth. Tom worked for, I think, probably 30 years as maintenance on the Empire State Building. Is that right? Sears Tower. I knew it was one of the tall ones. Sears Tower. You wouldn't guess it because she's so sweet and docile, but his wife was a Chicago City firefighter. And so send them your toughest kids. They can handle them. They'll show them what it's like Chicago style. So we're glad that they're here. So come on out Wednesday night. We're going to put some coffee in the lobby, see how that goes. We'll give you a cup with a lid on it. And if we see some spills, we're going to take the coffee back and shame you real good. But we'll see if it works for a while. And if it becomes a problem, it becomes a problem. But I'm always more relaxed and ready to learn if I have a cup of coffee. I don't understand that, but I'm just a nicer person with a cup of coffee. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read to you verses 9 through 14, and there's a lot in this passage. It's just pregnant. But I've thought about this passage in light of what's been going on really in our congregation in the last few days with the passing of Brother Savine, the passing of Karen Waddell's grandmother, Creston's grandmother, Joyce's mother. Joyce, pardon me, Judy Thomas, who is just a lovely member of this congregation, is facing her last days. And unless the Lord does a miracle, it won't be long till she goes to heaven. Peggy Thomas, who attended here for years, recently passed away. There's been a lot of sickness, a lot of death, a lot of trying times. And then you look on the other side, and we just found out Chelsea Sams, James is going to be a grandfather. Chelsea's having a baby. There's three other babies. Jesse Bennett's going to have a baby. You're going to be a great grandpa. Did you know that? You didn't know that, Ken. Yeah, Caitlin's expecting. Who else is expecting? Jade's expecting. So you think about the happy folks are going through a happy period, those who are going through a difficult period. And we're all at different phases in life. Some of us are sort of up high, and some of us are down in the valley. But it seems to me that in this passage that Paul is talking to people regardless of where they're at. And he's saying, regardless of where you're at, if you're on the mountaintop, if you're in the darkest valley, if you're in a hospital room and you don't have long to live, if you're in the prime of life and barring things unforeseen. You look and you say, I think I've probably lived 60, 70 more years if my body holds out. Wherever you're at, there's something to be thankful for. There is a duty to perform, and there is a strength to grab hold of. Regardless of where you're at, there's something to be thankful for. There's a duty for you to perform, and there's a strength that is available to you. Now, look with me at verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you're a fisher person, you know that what a bird's nest is. Bird's nest is when your line's all tangled up and it's going to take hours to sort this thing out. It seems at the surface, if you read that, that Paul's got himself an intellectual bird's nest going on, because he's just got phrase after phrase after phrase. So let me try to untangle this. And Paul may, if he was listening, he would say, "Leisure, I don't have a bird's nest. It makes perfectly logical sense. It's got a complete flow." But let me try to sort this out in my way of thinking. The first thing it seems that Paul again is saying is that regardless of wherever we're at, we have something to be thankful for. Wherever we are, as bad as it seems, there's always more to be thankful for than there is to be negative about. When we look at our life, as bad as it might be, and we start to add up all the blessings we have at any given point, the blessings outnumber the things that are working against us. Now, notice here are some blessings that are true regardless of wherever you're at. First of all, verse 9 says that he prays that we will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Regardless, if you're a believer, regardless of wherever you are, wherever I'm at, we face that situation, and it may be a dark situation, but we face it with wisdom regarding God's will. And that is something to be very, very thankful for. You know, Paul talked once about being a Jew, and he said, "What advantage is it to be a Jew?" He said, "Mainly this, that to the Jewish people were given the oracles of God." He said the great advantage of the Jewish person in the Old Testament was that they knew God's will. They knew about Yahweh. They knew the law of God. And they were able to face what they were facing with a knowledge of who God was and what His will was for them. And you and I, regardless of where we are, Paul is saying we don't face it blindly. When we go into a situation, we have a hope. We have a knowledge of the future. When we go into the situation, we know about Jesus. We know about the resurrection. We know about forgiveness of sins. We know about how God works in history. We know about what God can do. And if you think about it, how many people who have ever lived face trials with that kind of ammunition? If you go back before the cross, even the Jewish people, even those who had the oracles of God, could not have known fully about Jesus and the resurrection. They had prophecies they saw through the glass dimly, the Bible says. And then since Christ, how many people who live in the world today face life's problems with a complete knowledge of Christ and His will in this world. And that is a great, great blessing. That is a great advantage to have the oracles, to have the words of God in your trial, in your situation. On the mountaintop, yes, but in the valley too. You know the will of God. Not only do we know the will of God, but if you skip down to verse 12, he says, "And we can give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints." So not only do we enter any situation knowing the will of God, having the advantage of the Word, but we enter it knowing that we have already been made inheritors with the saints of the heavenly inheritance. That's a blessed thing. What that means is that we enter any situation with a high degree of confidence, knowing that our inheritance, and Jesus says of that inheritance, that it's reserved in heaven where moth and rust doth not decay. What's down here can't get up there. It's a heavenly inheritance. You know, psychologically, that makes all the difference in the world. It's very hard to have any sense of peace, any sense of contentment, any sense of well-being when the major questions in life are unanswered. That's why if your boss comes in and says, "We don't know what we're going to do, but we're thinking we might close the factory in 30 days. We're just not sure, but you guys need to think about what you're going to do if we close in 30 days. We're just not sure. The economy's all over the place." I mean, from that point on, it's hard to have peace. Because I don't know if I have a job or if I don't have a job. If your mate comes home and they say, "You know what, I don't know if I want to be married to you. And I got to go away. I got to have time to think about it. And so I'm going to go. And when I get back, we'll talk about whether this marriage has a future or not." I mean, you don't have much peace when the question of whether I'm going to be married or not hangs in the balance. When the fundamental questions of life really get up in the air, your sense of well-being and peace go with it. And there's no greater question again in life than what happens when I die. It is impossible. It is impossible for you to live with any deep sense of peace and deep sense of commitment when you don't know what will happen when you die. That's the greatest question in life, and you don't know the answer to that. But the Bible says if you're a believer, you know the answer to that. You know that you have an inheritance in heaven. Paul said, "If this earthly house is dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, reserved in the heavens." So whatever you face, you've got that going for you. Not only that, you've got verse 13 going for you. He says, "And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son and His love." So not only do we enter any challenge, not only do we reach any mountaintop with a knowledge of God's will, knowing that we have an inheritance in heaven, but we reach it knowing also that whatever we're going through, we are free from the domain of Satan. There's only so much he can do. He can tempt, he can lie, but we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And we may be laying on our deathbed, and they may say, "We got stage 4 cancer," but I'm laying here knowing that if something happens to me, if God doesn't do a miracle, I got an inheritance in heaven, I got His Word, and I know laying here, I am free from the pursuit, I am free from the traps of Satan. He has no power over me in this moment. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And not only are we free, it says, but we have been put into the kingdom of the Son. I just want to point this out here. You are in the kingdom now. Christians aren't waiting for a kingdom, we're waiting for a king. The king is coming back. The kingdom's not coming, the king is coming back. We're in the kingdom now. And that's a powerful thing. You know, I've been reading, I finished the biography of Andrew Johnson, who obviously You know Andrew Johnson, made his home here. Fascinating man. Interesting thing, largely boring. If you want to do me a favor, invite me to have coffee with you and say, I just want to hear all there is to know about Andrew Johnson. I'll enjoy it. You'll be miserable, but it'll make my day. But a lot of what happened in Andrew Johnson's life had to do with the emancipation of the slaves. And one of the great failures of Andrew Johnson was that he was willing to free the slaves, but no more. And so, for instance, in Mississippi, they freed the slaves, but they didn't give them a right to vote. And that was true of most of the southern states. That they freed them from slavery, but they had no vote. In Mississippi, they passed laws where a black man or black woman had to be employed. It was illegal to be unemployed. And if you were hired, the only people who owned property were white people. You had to sign a 12-month contract if you're a black person. And if you left during the 12 months, they could throw you in prison or beat you like a slave. And so emancipation happened in Mississippi, but they couldn't vote. And they had to work on the plantations that they were freed. And if they left, if they broke the 12-month contract and they didn't get paid hardly anything, so they couldn't up and leave. If they broke the 12-month process, they'd end up in jail, the 12-month contract. So they were freed in name only. And technically, they weren't slaves, but in every other way, they were slaves. And some people act like that spiritually. They say, well, I've been freed from Satan. Christ crushed him on the cross. Christ rose victorious over death. But in this life, I sin more or less every day, and usually more. I can't say no to Satan. We all got our faults. I sin like a dirt bag. We're all a bunch of dirt bags. All we do is sin, 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 sin. It's the old thing of, well, have you been freed from the power of darkness? Bible says you have been freed. Satan has no dominion over you, and we have been put into the kingdom of light. Now, if we have been put into God's kingdom and freed from the power of darkness, Paul will say in Romans 6, then sin no more. No power over you. And that's what you have any place, any time. And then fourthly, I'm not going to finish this sermon. Maybe I'll finish here and then I'll come back and talk about the duties. He says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'll save some time there. You know what that means. Any place you're at in life, again, we have so much to be thankful for. If you're on death's doorstep, you face it knowing the Word of God. You face it with the promises of God. You face it knowing who Jesus is. You face it knowing the resurrection. You face it knowing that you have an inheritance in heaven. If you lose everything here, it's pocket change. You're a trillionaire in heaven. You have a billion times a billion years to live there. You're okay on the other side. You face it knowing Satan cannot touch you. You face it knowing your sins are forgiven. You've been redeemed. That's a lot to be thankful for. Man, that's a lot to be thankful for. Now, having said that, Paul says, and let me move quickly. He said, you got some duties. You got a lot to be thankful for, but there are some things you ought to do. Verse 10, he says, you ought to walk worthy of the Lord. If God has done all of that for us, if all that's been made possible, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the calling of the Lord. You say, we can never be worthy. Whatever we do, we can never be worthy. That's true in one sense, but Paul says you ought to act, you ought to try to be worthy. You ought to walk worthy. You ought to do what you can for God. You ought to say, I got a great big God, and I need to step it up. I need to live a life that honors God. There's a little book. It wasn't a very good book, but the story was sort of good. It was called The Crimson Tapestry. It's about a kid named Worm, like the crawly thing, Worm. And he was an orphan, and he was a pickpocket. And he thought that his dad, people told him that his dad was an evil, awful person, and so he lived in the shadow of, you know, his parents were terrible people, and he was an orphan, and he lived with no self-esteem. But a guy finds him, a soldier, he was a friend of his dad's. And he said, you know, Worm, all the things they've told you about your dad aren't true. Your dad was one of the greatest warriors in our nation. And in fact, your name's not Worm, your name is Eric. He named you Eric. And he told him how great his dad was and how much his dad had hopes for him. And he said, your dad wanted you to have his sword. And he gives him this great big warrior's sword and puts it there. And immediately, his self-esteem goes to the roof because he's not the kid of an evil failure. He's the son of a great warrior. And from that point on, he begins to try to walk in his dad's shoes and becomes a great warrior himself. Listen to me. That's what this passage is saying. It's saying you serve a great big God. You serve a wonderful God. You and I serve a holy God. You and I serve the kind of God that ought to make us want to stand up and say, you know, with all my faults, with all of my imperfections, I want to try to bring honor to his name. He's great, and I want to try to follow in his footsteps. Not only that, the Bible says that we ought to be, secondly, pleasing to him. Walk worthy of him. Second of all, live to please him. I like what one commentator says about this verse. He says, when you talk about pleasing a person, it really means to try to anticipate their will. Anticipate their will. He said, it's like a good waiter. You go into a restaurant. If the waiter is really good, you never have to ask them for anything. They come, they take your order, and before you ask for a refill, they've already refilled it. Before you ask for silverware or whatever on the table, they've already provided it. A great, great waiter is a waiter who just anticipates what you need before you ask it, and you never have to ask them for it. He says you apply that to the Christian life. A person who is striving to be pleasing to God is a person who wants to do the will of God to such a degree, God really doesn't have to ask him to do it. God really doesn't have to come along and sort of put heavenly pressure on them. God doesn't have to really send the Spirit to convict them of something. They want to do God's will. Their desire is to do God's will. And they live their life saying, what would God want? How would God be pleased? What can I do that would make God happy today? They are anticipating the will of God. The Bible says here that we ought to live pleasing to Him. And third, that we ought to be fruitful in every good work. We ought to strive to be fruitful. What kind of fruit? I think the fruit of the Spirit is a good place to start. Love. Help me out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, long-suffering. I don't know if I got them in order, but I think I got them all. I'm not going to try it again. That's fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Jesus talked about how good fruit or good plants bear good fruit. We ought to strive to be fruitful. Fruit is never the root. Our relationship with God is not based on the fruit, but if we are rooted in God, we always produce good fruit. It's not the root, but if the root is in the right place, you always have the fruit. And you say, you know, you always get into these conversations that I think have a degree of comic timing to them. People always say, well, how do you have to do good works if you're a Christian? Well, should you be doing good works? How many good works should you do as a Christian? And if you think about it, if Samuel comes up to me here in a couple of years and he starts saying, Daddy, why do peach trees have peaches on them? Why don't peach trees have cherries on them? At some point, I'm going to say, quit asking me stupid questions. Peach trees have peaches on them. Cherry trees have, apple trees have apples on them. That's just the way it is. And I think Paul might say, stop saying stupid things. Christians have good works. Christians are rooted in God. And if you're rooted in God and you're following God, you're going to produce good works. If you're not in God, you're going to produce thorns. It's just that simple. Produce good fruit. And then fourthly here, he says, an increase in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy. Seek to be pleasing to Him wherever you're at. Wherever you're at. Again, you might be on your deathbed, but try to live worthy. The moments you have left, try to honor Christ. Try to please Him. You may say, God doesn't want anything from me if I'm in that place. God always wants something from you. God's will is always at work. Try to produce good fruit to the day you get translated to heaven. And grow, increase in the knowledge of God. Never stop growing. There's no place in the Christian faith to quit. There's no place to stop. Always keep growing in knowledge. Try to continue. Paul said, I want to know Him as I am known. I'm always striving to know Him, to see Him, to understand Him. And finally, verse 11, if we do that, there's always something to be thankful for. There's always a duty to perform, but there's always a strength that is available. He says, verse 11, as you do this, you'll be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience is being able to put up with difficult people. Long-suffering is the ability to put up with difficult situations. Paul says, if you'll be thankful, if you'll keep, try to be optimistic here, count your blessings. If you'll strive to do your duty, there'll be a strength that will come into your life. There'll be a power that's transmitted from God. So that regardless of the people that you have to put up with, regardless of the situation that you're in, regardless of where you are, you'll have strength to make it through. You'll have strength to persevere. And you're going to have to take this by faith, with patience and long suffering, and with joy. With joy. In any place that we are in, we can be strengthened with joy. You say, I've been in places where I can't have joy. I haven't been where you've been. You haven't been where I've been. But I would encourage you to receive the word in faith. Amen. To receive it in faith. That wherever you're at, there can be joy. As we pursue gratitude, thanksgiving, as we strive to do our duty, again, the scripture says that there is joy for the believer. There is strength. There's strength. There's strength. Will you stand with me? Let me pray with you.